I do want to thank you. But I do want to thank you for helping me too. I want to share some testimony with you. As we get older, sometimes the limitation of what we want to do, as you heard before, the pandemic, sometimes we have to deal with problems of old age and sickness and so on. Our body just breaks down. And we have been traveling. My pastor, he's 38 years old, when I was talking to this morning about it, and asked me if I would pray about moving closer to the church and get more involved, because we live 55 minutes away, one way, 55 minutes there and 55 minutes back. And we were there every time I was in town. We did. We'd be there for so many visitations. And if there was a banquet or a special program, a missionary conference, we did everything we could to be faithful. And so just ask me if I pray about getting more involved if I can. Not getting off the road.
Exactly.
It's not an issue at all. Though the meetings have slowed down a lot. I don't know. Maybe all my preachers are 80 like I'm going to be, and they've gone to heaven. But anyhow, make the story a little shorter here. God, I just wanted to serve God. I want to finish well. I want to finish my course. And when I go to heaven, I want the Lord to say, well done, thou good and faithful. I was wrestling with that. And also the finances. Because when you're on the road, you've got a lot of finances. Your love offering sometimes don't always meet the need and so on. We want to serve God. And I want to serve God. And I was praying about that. And I was in Kentucky at Brother Jordan's church. You ever been to Brother Jordan's church in Shepherdsburg? Anyhow, what a good man of the church. He had a camp meeting, and I was pleased to be asked to preach in that. It was a great camp, great churches, and great fellowship, good fellowship, and good fellowship. And one of the preachers, a missionary, got up and preached, and he said this when he got up. He said, I've asked the Lord to help me when I stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ to have a dirty towel. I said, what? He went on to talk about Jesus. You remember when Jesus was washing the feet of the disciples? It says after the eight, he waited until after the eight. Those men never made a move to wash the feet. That was a custom. The servant of the household would wash the feet of the guest before they ate dinner. Because they wore sandals out in the roads and so the feet would get dirty. And a servant would be assigned to do that. Well, there was no servant, and the disciples didn't do anything. He waited till the end of supper. Then he himself girded himself with a towel. And it was probably a nice white or nice new towel. I would argue it's a good clean towel. And when he washed the feet of those men, he got that towel dirty. Then he said to them, now you say, you've seen what I've done. You call me Master and Lord, and I am. But I've left an example, and I want you to do what I've done. And I want you to do it forever. And he's talking about being a servant. You're going to get on your knees and be a servant, wash people's feet. Washing feet is not it's not an ordinance, it's an example. It teaches us to be a servant. And I knew exactly what he's saying. And God spoke to my heart. And I told God, I said, God, I want to do that. I want to stand before you at the judgment seat of Christ with a dirty towel. That means I'm going to serve him whatever I can. I'm going to do whatever I can. I'm going to preach whatever God will let me preach. And we go soul winning. Went soul winning yesterday. My wife are active in soul winning. Had a great joy of winning somebody yesterday to the Lord, door to door. And we're in church. I direct prayer meetings. And I teach an adult class and so on. Yet I go out and preach. What a great life. What a wonderful thing God's done for us. And they don't pay me for that, I want you to know. They don't have I don't do that for pay and so on. But your help helps us to be able to do that, because if we didn't have that help, I'd have to go be a Kmart, a Walmart reader. And so I appreciate you. And that was a tremendous message. I'm serious. A lot of times we preachers, we're kind to each other, hey, that's a good message. I'll tell you, that was a good message. It really was. And right on target. I told him this morning, when he preached this morning, I said, if you ever hear me preach that, just smile and look surprised. That was a good message. And I knew what God was laying on my heart to preach. And I said, my, oh my, what a way for setting the table for the message that God's given me. And so I want you to take your Bibles, go to Daniel, the first chapter. Daniel, the first chapter. Daniel, the first chapter. I want you to look at verse number 8 of the first chapter. Chapter 1 of Daniel, verse number 8. For Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the princes of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And I want you to underline the word there, purposed. He purposed. All right? In other words, he made up his mind. He got really serious, and I am doing that. It will cost me my life. I'm not doing that. I'm not going to eat something that is unclean. I'm not going to disobey the word of God. I'm not going to cooperate. I don't care what they do to me. And he purposed why I ain't doing it. And, of course, you know what happened. You know, God honored them. So, and I want you to just think about that, that concept there of purpose in your heart. Father, please help me again. I pray that you help me be a blessing. Speak the heart, please. Use me to be a blessing and a help, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I look at that, it says, he purposed hard. I think I'd like to look at it like this. He got serious. He got serious. When I got saved July 2nd, 1961, honestly, I had to go to the front of the Bible to find the book of Genesis. I mean, the director. Where is Genesis? I didn't know what Genesis, I didn't know where Revelation was. When I first got saved, I knew the gospel, and I got saved, and I, there was no doubt, I understood perfectly. Christ died for me. He was my Savior. He shed his blood for me. Buried and raised me. He was a living Savior. And God forgave us and get saved. And I did that and got saved, and so on. And I was just one of those guys that just, I couldn't, everything. Man, I didn't know. My pastor gave me a leather New Testament, leather bound New Testament, Christian Working New Testament. I thought it was a book, so I read it from Genesis. I mean, from Matthew to Revelation. I just read it. I didn't wait to read Matthew, then go read Galatians, then go read Ephesians. So on. It was a book. I read it until the pages fell out. I didn't know what a concubine was. And then I thought an epistle was the wife of an apostle. And I went to my adult Sunday school teacher, Don Mason. He's in heaven now. I said, hey, Don, I said, let me ask you a question. He said, what's that? I said, what's a tib? I said, I never heard of a tib. Yeah, it's in the Bible. Somewhere is it in the Bible? I said, no, but I think it's Matthew 17, chapter. Jesus talking about the tithe. He said, it's a tithe. I said, oh, I thought it was a tib. No, it's a tithe. I said, what's a tithe? He said, now, see, I don't know anything about that. And he said, well, you're supposed to give 10% of your income to the Lord's work, to the local church. Called tithing. I said, say what? He said, you're supposed to give 10% of your income to the local church, I mean, to God's work, to your local church. That's called tithing. That's 10%. I can't do that. I'm in debt. He said, well, can you get out of debt easier by obeying God or disobeying God? I said, I don't like you. I don't like him or God for a little while. And God was working in my heart and so on. And then my pastor decided to have a revival. Now, my pastor actually preached the morning I got saved. He's 44 years old when he came to candidate our church and he became our pastor. He'd only preached behind the pulpit one time, and that was the first time when he preached and I got saved. And but anyhow, he's a great man, but he wasn't a preacher much. He couldn't really preach his way out of what came up today. I mean, you know. But he's a great soul winner, a great teacher of the Word of God. And so on. We loved him dearly. And he built that church, by the way, in about 2.5 years, from that 30, 35 up to 185, 200 Sunday school. And great soul winner. He decided to have a revival, so he had a man by the name of Dr. Staley Sorrell. He was a pastor of the Van Dyke Baptist Church in North Detroit at that time. In fact, he was there for 30 or 40 years. And he came to preach in a revival in our church. Now, a brand new, I didn't know what a revival meeting was. If you'd asked me when I was 16 years old what a church pew was, I mean, a church pew, I'd say, I don't know, it something stinks. I didn't know. I didn't know what a pulpit was. I didn't know what a hymn book was. I didn't know any of that. But everything's new to me. Everything's new. We're going to have a revival. What's that? Well, preacher's going to come and talk, preach every night between Sunday and Wednesday. Wow, that's good. So this man came, and he was real skinny. And I remember he was real thin. He had a black suit, jet black suit, black tie, had black horn-rimmed glasses, and had black hair with a big wave. Right? When you stick your finger, you know, there was a big pie went like that. And I saw him up 10 or 15 years after that. He didn't have the wave, the wave anymore, but he had the beach. So, but anyhow, he came to preach. And I'm sitting there. I'm right on the front row, man. And he opens up his Bible, and he started reading this text, and he started preaching. Boy, he went to hollering. I said, why is he hollering? Why is he hollering? Wow, what the world? His face was red. The cords of his neck were standing out. He was a bellowing like a sick cow. Everybody good, but it wasn't what he was hollering or why he was hollering. When he was hollering, I went forward that night, and as a young Christian, not really understanding hardly anything about this whole Christian life and everything, but I said to God, God, I'll go anywhere you want me to go. I'll do anything you want me to do. I'll be anything you want me to be. I give my life the best I knew. I surrendered myself totally to Christ, and I meant that with all my heart. I had no idea what it meant. I had no idea. I had no idea he was going to call me to preach this thing. I think, I'm not really sure about somewhere within maybe the first 3 or 4 months after I prayed that prayer and so on. And God called me to be a preacher. And then I, of course, went on to be in the ministry, pastor for 40 years and so on. Been to 12 different countries, foreign countries, about 70 sometimes, and had a wonderful ministry, serving the Lord and so on. And it came because I believe there was a decision made in my heart that started me in the direction of doing God's will. You know what? I started looking at that. I thought about how many people that I used to read my pastor gave me the books. I thank God for dinner for my pastor, because as a young Christian, he gave me the books of the great Christians like David Brainerd and Adam Judson and J. Hudson Taylor and C.T. Studd. And I read those. In fact, I just engulfed them. And I'd read those men and their sacrifice and their life, and I'd cry and read. I said, oh, God, I want to live like that. I want to be like that, God, please. And man, my heart was just touched, and I'd surrender and yield my life. What I was having, now listen, what I was having was a divine encounters with God. Didn't know it. Just like Moses had a divine encounter with God at the burning bush, I was having a divine encounter. God was intercepting my life, and God was dealing with my life, and God was convicting me. God would wake me up in the middle of the night, deal with my heart about things in my life. And as I surrendered and yielded my life and began to serve God, it was a constant, wonderful trip, walking with God, living for God, and so on. There were times when my heart was cold, there were times when I had to get right with God, and so on. But I know what happened in my life. I know that God worked in my heart, and God spoke to me. I go to conferences even as a pastor. And I remember going through preaching about Southwide Fellowship. They started them up again, by the way. Did you know that, brother? They started them up. And if they did what they did in the past, I'd say, amen, glory to God. They were great meetings. But I'd go to those, as a young pastor, I'd go to those conferences, and those preachers would preach. Man, I was always the first one to the altar, man. I'd get on the altar, I'd cry and talk to God and dedicate my life and surrender my life. But I want to say this, and I'm not bragging, like you said, sometimes it's hard to really talk about how God works in your life because it sounds like bragging. I'm not, because I could go for a little few minutes talking to you about all the troubles and trials and the difficulties I went through too. And so on. Some of the times when I didn't always say, yes, Lord, and I argued with God and fussed with God, I never, ever, ever went back out in the world. Never, ever went against God like that. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about it. I'm talking about there were times when I wasn't really sold out. Maybe God was dealing with me. But I will tell you something. I've made up my mind. I really want to live for God. And I found out one of the reasons I went back is because I did use the altar. I did respond. I did respond when God spoke to my heart. And so on. I go to those conferences, I'd be the first one. I'd go to the pastor's school, and I'd be at the altar, always Tuesday and Thursday, I'd be preaching, and so on. And man, my heart breaks. I'd cry so hard, I could hardly walk down the aisle. And I'd get on my knees, and I'd cry out to God. And when God would deal in my heart, went to a season where I wanted God's power. I just wanted God's power. Maybe I'll get a chance to preach that. and so on. But I wept and prayed and fasted and sought God's power in my life. I wanted God's power. And I was willing to just die. I mean, I just wanted God in my life and so on. But it came in response to the Word of God. It came in response to the preaching. It came in response because I came looking. And when God spoke to my heart, I tried not to argue with Him. I tried not to rebel against Him. Now, there were times, you know, sometimes my preacher really gets, I mean, he gets pretty strained. And I told him, I said, after he came, he'd been there 5 years, after about 2 years, I said, you know, you raised the bar pretty high. I'm talking about living for Christ. You know, he's talking about separation, he said, and holiness. He said, separation does not create holiness. It is maintained. Separation maintains holiness. Boy, got to preach on separation and holiness. And I'm telling you, raise the bar on this holy God that we serve. So I thank God for those. I thank God there's times when I've had to go and search my heart. Say, hey, wow. See, in Ezekiel the 8th chapter, you ought to read it sometimes. What an interesting chapter. Ezekiel the 8th chapter says that God told Ezekiel, he said, and you read it right there in the Word of God. He said, Ezekiel, see that whole wall over there? He said, go tear that wall down. So he goes over there, and he finds this hole, and he tears that wall down. He says, Ezekiel, look inside there. See that door? He's opening that door. So Ezekiel goes over there, and he crawls in that hole, and he opens up the door, and he looks in this huge room. This room has got all the idols of Israel, and the elders of Israel, they're worshiping the sun and worshiping the idols, and so on. It was a picture of the inner imagery of the Israel nation and the Israel leaders. And that's, in fact, that scripture calls that place the chambers of the imagery. And you know what I found out? I found out when God begins to deal with my heart about sin, and God begins to put His finger on some area of my life, and I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden God just puts a finger of conviction on me. You know what I have a tendency to say, whoa. Well, nobody knows about that but Him. It's the chambers of the imagery. The secret sins, those secret places in our life, those things that nobody knows about. Our mate doesn't know, our children, our boss, our best friend, nobody knows but God. Called the chambers of the imagery of our life. Now, when those things are introduced to our conscious life and God begins to deal with it through the Holy Spirit, that's what's going to make the difference between you getting out of your seat, going to the altar, and doing what God says, and then doing what God says. Doing it. And what you do is you end up also coming to an altar like this, and you can have a divine encounter with God yourself. And, you know, Jacob had a divine encounter with God. He'd wrestle all night with Him. Have you ever wrestled all night with God for your sin? Have you ever wrestled all night with God about God's direction for your life? And God put His finger in your heart. God gave you some directions, and you had to make a decision, and God wouldn't leave you alone, and God kept dealing with you. And God even followed you into your bed. You lay there at night, and God's dealing with your heart, and you had to make a decision. Because God was working in your heart. Daniel is a teenage boy, and he's now in captivity in Babylon. And he's making decisions because why? He had purpose in his heart. I know he got serious. I got thinking about that. I wonder if maybe for some of us here tonight, that maybe it's time for you to get really serious about your salvation. Now, I'm not a preacher. I don't think anybody's ever accused me of being a preacher that goes and tries to get church members saved. That is ridiculous. But I can tell you this, we had a tent meeting in our church in 1983, just before we called it Camp Boy, and we had been praying for six months, every night in the church. I've asked the people, want to join me? Fine. And I'm going to pray, and if you want to come, you come pray with me, but I'm going to pray for revival. Every night, even Sunday night and Wednesday night, I'd stay after church and be there at the altar at 9 o'clock, and for 6 months, every day for 6 months, we pray for revival, pray for revival. Pray for revival. Pray that God would come and work in our church. Because I really believe at that time, many of the people in Landmark Baptist Church, this church I'd only been preaching past pastor about 2.5 years, many of them were not saved. I really felt that in my heart. And so on. But we began to pray. And some people came and joined us in there. And in that tent meeting on Monday night and Tuesday night, Well, hardly people didn't even realize what was going on. This tent was about the same size as this, 50 by 80. This 50 by 80, it's 50 by the same size as this. And maybe 40 bags, but it was big. Anyhow, we had 42 church members saved on Monday and Tuesday night. The last one got saved at 4 o'clock in the morning. And before the end of the week, we had 57 church members saved. I can tell you that because 50 of them are still in the church. Got saved. I can tell you, I'll preach an hour on that, tell you all how that happened. And so, but you know what happened? Listen to me. Those people got the conviction of the Holy Ghost in their heart, and they began to stir. They come. There wasn't any crying or shouting or emotion. Now, you'd sit there and say, what's going on? And there'd be people at the altar, people outside the tent, out in the back, out over here. And I'm out here, and I'm working the crowd out here. There's people out there, and I'm leading people to Christ out in the back of the church. And people at the altar, people in the seats, everywhere, and so on, getting saved. And God, the Holy Ghost, began to work on their hearts, and they began to respond in their hearts. They didn't even know those other people getting saved. Now, so what has to happen here in our church, your church in this tent? And I believe all of you, a preacher one time said, if you're not changing, listen up, if you're not changing, you need to change the way you're changing. There's something wrong with your changing. If you're not changing, there's something wrong. I mean, you know you need change. You know that God's not pleased with this in your life. God's not pleased with that in your life. And God knows that, Chambers of Ministry. God knows what's going on. God knows what he's done in your life. He knows all about it. But we've learned how to stiff arm him. We've learned how to turn him off. We've learned how to back up. We've learned how to sometimes just get busy. It's almost like, you know, I'm going to get in the bus ministry. I need bus ministry. And that's a whole lot easier maybe dealing with your sin. I don't know. And go, so, all right, I'll go soul winning, preacher. Teach me how I'm going to do that. Oh, praise the Lord. Everybody's happy with me. Pat me on the back. I'm going soul winning. You know, maybe I don't have to give up that sin now. No, see, you better get serious. The Lord's coming soon, folks. We're going to have to stand before the most sobering thought you can have as a Christian to realize that you're going to stand face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account for your life. You're going to give an account for your works. Everything you did and everything you didn't do. Everything you did was right and everything you did was wrong. You and I are going to give an account before the face of the Lord Jesus Christ and the judgment seat of Christ. And all these things and shenanigans and covering them up and pretending like they're not there and living our life, doing our thing, going where we want to do, doing what we want to do, being what we want to do, just living our life as a quote-unquote Christian. God knows. Keep it up. We need to get serious. We need to get serious about sin and confession of sin. You know, I know this, that in my life as a Christian, I know this is dangerous for me, man. I know this. I'm a veteran Christian. I've been saved 57 years. I got saved July 2nd, 1961. You remember 1961? There's not too many in here that remembers 1961. That's a long time. So guess what? I know how to fight it off. I know how to get rid of that conviction. I know how to do that. I've been around a long time. I know when the invitation's coming. I know. I can fortify myself and resist the work of the Holy Spirit. But you know what happened to me? Along the way, I thank God that my pastor and preacher friends, and I thank God that when the conferences and the tent meetings and all the places that I used to go as a Christian, when those preachers preached, I went there because I love preaching. I mean, I love good preaching, bad preaching, loud preaching, soft preaching. I love any kind. I love hip-hopping preaching. I mean, I just love it all, man. It's to watch somebody preach. There's nobody in the world, there's nowhere in the world, in politics, science, anywhere, that you can get and see preaching and what preaching is about. That's a gift of God. Preaching's a gift of God. And I'd go. And God would deal with my heart. God would work in my heart. And because of that, I think as I grew and come along, I began to understand a little bit what's going on with people I pastor. Because I look out and I see people, well, first of all, those people never come to y'all. They never come. And I say, when are they going to get serious? If, listen, you can't, listen to me now. You cannot have a relationship with Jesus Christ without an assignment. You can't sit on your duffer and not do anything for God and expect God to walk with you and bless you and have a wonderful, loving relationship with you. It ain't going to happen, Captain. It ain't going to happen. You can sit on the sidelines. You can sit there. You'd say amen, and you know all the jargon. I know it too. I got a down pat, man. I know when to say amen and when not to say amen. I know when that preacher can be serious, and I know when he's not serious. But guess what? I got serious. I got serious. I remember when I went through the first real trial in my ministry, real trial. This trial, it was almost like it wasn't sin in my life, it was just the problem that we were facing. And so on. I remember how at 3:30 in the morning I was downstairs in the family room at my house, and I turned on the gas logs and I sat there at 3:30 in the morning, opened my Bible, and I began to pray and began to see God about this situation. And I took it before the Lord and prayed and cried and begged God for wisdom, what to do, what, and so on. And I tell you what, man, I was so glad I was right with God. Because as we prayed, God began to help me. In fact, we got to the place where I said, you know what? This is your problem, not mine, God. I'm going to bed. I went to bed. It's God's problem. It's His church. It's His problem. I just trusted Him. I'm going to tell you something. There's something about having a life sold out to the Lord, walking with the Lord, that when you get in trouble, you know that God hears your prayers. I'll tell you something, if you're not walking with God and living for God like you ought to, then you know what's happening? You don't know when you're praying whether God's going to answer or not. You don't have any confidence. But you got to get serious, man. This is God we serve. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our Savior who gave us life for us, shed His blood for us. This is our God. This is our Savior. He died for us. He loves us. And He's serious. I remember when... Now, I didn't know what call to preach was about when I got saved, because I never was raised in church. But I knew when God told me to preach. I knew. And I knew that all of a sudden, I live 110-mile round trip from my house to the nearest Bible college, the Midwestern Baptist College of Pontiac, Michigan, Dr. Tom Lawrence School. I had to make a decision. God dealt with my heart. I was in Bible college. So God wanted me. I'm so glad that I obeyed God. If I had sin in my life and I was vacillating and not sure what I was going to do and what I wanted, would you drive 110-mile round trip 3 days a week for 8 years? I crowded by 4 years into eight. Raised a family. In fact, started a church. I was pastoring a church. So, would you do that? I'm not saying I'm somebody smart and I'm better than anybody else. I'm just telling you, would you do something like that? You know what? I knew that was God's will for my life. So I got serious. My wife got serious about it. You know, she's the one I had to go, bye, honey, bye, honey, bye, honey, bye, honey. That's what our life was. Because I'd have to go to Bible college, come home, go to work. Get up, come from work, come home, go to bed, get up, go to Bible college. 8 long years. There were some guys I'd drive to school, I was so tired, I'd have to go to a red light. I'd have to get out of the car and run around and have a Chinese fire drill for myself, just so I could stay awake. And I said, you're nuts. What are you doing this for? I'm doing it for Him. I'm serious about this business. I want God's will. I want to do God's will. Why would I want to miss God's will? Do you know that God has a purpose for your life? God's got a purpose for your life. I don't care if you're 90 years old. I don't care if you're 50 years old. I don't care if you're sick. I don't care what it is. If you're saved and God saved you, God has a plan and God has a purpose for your life. And you'll never find out if you don't get serious about this business of serving God. I had to get serious about my testimony. The most valuable thing I have is my testimony. I guard it. I guard it. That's my wife. I guard it. I don't want anybody to mess with my testimony, mess with me, and ruin my reputation. I work at it. I want to keep it right. I remember when I first got saved. My pastor didn't have any standards. He didn't have any. I didn't know that at that time. I didn't know what a Christian life was about. But so anyhow, I saved July 2nd, sometime that summer. July, probably in August, somewhere in the first, maybe I've been saved, maybe 6 weeks. He planned a big swimming party with the young adults in the church. And a preacher friend, his preacher friend had an underground swimming pool. So we're going to have a swimming party. So my wife and I, well, I'm a brand new Christian. I'm not thinking about it. Because my wife and I, when we dated, we'd go to the shore. And I think we weren't saved. We didn't do anything, about it. But we go, and so we go to this house, go to the backyard, and there's about 25, 30 young married couples in that party. And they had places where to change clothes. So I went over to one place and went in there, and I changed. I had a pair of boxer swimsuit and a big cherry cloth towel. I'm down on my knees. My wife came out. She had a one-piece bathing suit, and she had a cherry cloth robe that she had and went down a kneecap. And then next thing you know, the doors of the place got open, and here come the church pianist and church secretary, and they're all squealing, running, jumping in the swimming pool. And I'm looking outside. I saw a little squirrel hunting. I told my wife, I said, I don't like this. This ain't right. Brand new Christian. The Holy Ghost of God said, don't do that. Don't go there. Don't dress like that. Don't. Yeah, and whether anybody else believed or not, I knew that God said, don't do that. Guess what we did? We were serious about this thing of being a good testimony. Guess what we did? We never went back to that kind of stuff again. I ended up leaving that church and go start the church. And one of the motivating reasons to leave, as young as I was because I couldn't any longer just go without separation. And I want to know, how come Christian women can dress so immodestly and never give a thought about it? They need to get serious about this business, man, about living for God. It's called modesty. See, but why don't they? Because they're not serious. You know what? What's that? I was working at Fort Motor Company. Brand new Christian. When I was 10 years or 12 years old, listen to me, son. 12 years old. How old are you? 8. I was 4 years old. I was in the back of the church, school building, public school, sitting on a swing. And my friend, Alfred Gotts, was on the swing next to me. We were singing together and talking and laughing. 12 years old. He reached in his pocket, pulled out a pack of cigarettes. He said, you want a cigarette? I said, yeah, man, cool. I lit up my first cigarette. Who about the man? 22 years old, I get saved. God says, get rid of them stinking things. Oh, my goodness. You talk about a warfare? You talk about, oh, I couldn't believe it. Man, I was so hooked on those things. And I, so, man, I was in and out, up and down. I just, man, and I was beat up inside because I knew I was letting my Lord down, and I needed to get that straightened out. I need to get out of my life. And I was working at my place of work, and I caught a movement out of the corner of my eye, and I looked, and here was this man standing there like this, looking at me. The guy I'd been witnessing to. Just brand new Christian. He said, if you're a Christian, what are you smoking for? I took them cigarettes out, and I threw them away. Never touched another cigarette ever in my life again. And I want to tell you, son, it was a battle to him there fixing me. I mean, I get up in the mornings and I cry, God, you got to help me. Oh, my soul, I want to sing that so bad. Oh, God, help me. Huh? God gave me victory. See, I had to get serious about my testimony. When that guy said to me, if you're a Christian, what are you smoking for? Man, I